Perhaps you have at one time heard someone say, "We all have our cross to bear." Maybe you yourself have described a difficult situation as your cross to bear. Some find it helpful to describe a difficult situation this way. It implies that this is a hard situation, but it's one to be faced, one that must be endured. So there's a way in which saying this can help provide meaning. It harkens directly back to Jesus taking up his own cross, going willingly to his passion. But I think there's another side to this, and certainly for those who are marginalized, this saying has not always been helpful. People who have less power in our world, such as women, LGBTQ people, those who are black and other people of color, have at different times and in different ways been told to accept their plight in this life. It's their cross to bear. Through their suffering, they will one day come to the promise of heaven. The trouble is that that attitude enshrines systems of injustice or even of abuse, rather than challenging them and dismantling them. I think there's a danger for us as Christians to personalize and therefore to limit the reality of the cross. At times, we have too narrowly defined the path to which Jesus calls us. I think there are ways we might misunderstand who Jesus is, and we might limit his costly call of discipleship. We may not embrace the full commitment to which he calls us. Taking up our cross never involves negating our personhood, our experience, or our rights. The cross doesn't call for that kind of sacrificing of oneself, certainly not of one's personhood, certainly not to maintain an unjust system. The cross never supports injustice or abuse. Following Jesus is to walk in the way of his liberating love. It is a way that involves loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves. It never calls us to give up our God-given personhood, to not be the person that God has called us to be. And it certainly does not mean accepting abusive or oppressive situations. Jesus calls us to love ourselves as God has created us, to accept that call and to become in fullness who God desires us to be. So I worry that describing a personal trial or some injustice in this way makes the cross a little too much about us as individuals. It does compare our afflictions to the suffering of Jesus, aligning with his passion. But there's a danger that it suggests if we just press on, we can get through this challenge just as Jesus endured his. Now it's true, all suffering indeed finds meaning, finds redemption in the suffering of Jesus in his death and resurrection. But I think the cross is far more than a trial to be endured, whether that be large or small, personal or systemic. The cross is something so much greater than us as individuals. The cross is of cosmic import. Walking the way of the cross is life-changing, it is transformative. It reorders this world and the whole cosmos. It is, in fact, the path of true life in God. Our gospel has something to say about this today. Peter himself gets caught with his vision being too narrow. His understanding of Jesus is too limited. Peter has yet to really understand what Jesus is about. Our gospel passage opens with Jesus asking the disciples that question, "Who do people say that he is?" And so the disciples report what they probably have heard people saying. Some think that he is John the Baptist. Others, he is Elijah. Others, he's one of the prophets. But then Jesus turns that question, and he asks his disciples the same. But who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who answers, saying, you are the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems to me like a really good answer. Seems to me like the right answer. It might be how any one of us, in fact, would answer that question if Jesus asked it of us. Matthew also has a version of this story, and Matthew's account, Jesus actually praises Peter for saying that and saying, that answer is from God. It's divinely inspired. Mark, however, does no such thing. In Mark's account, there's no praise for Peter's answer. Instead, Jesus immediately, that favorite word of Mark's, goes on to follow Peter's reply by predicting his passion. He teaches that he must undergo great suffering, be rejected, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This teaching, going from Jesus as Messiah to then Jesus suffering and dying and rising again, does not sit well with Peter. So Peter takes Jesus aside, away from the others, and rebukes him. That's a very strong word. Peter rejects this idea that the Messiah will be handed over to suffering and to death. Jesus' response, I find startling. He, in turn, in front of all the disciples and the crowd, rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. It leaves me wondering, what happened here? How did Peter move so quickly from giving what seems to be the right answer to something that seems so wrong? What has Peter misunderstood? And I think the clue is in Jesus' own words. Peter has his mind set on earthly things, not heavenly. His thinking is framed by the ways of the world, not by the ways of God. In first century Palestine, the Messiah was understood as a royal figure come to liberate the people of Israel, a figure in the line of King David who would, by force, overturn the occupation of Rome and restore the people of Israel. Oppression by this foreign power would be ended by the Messiah. In Peter's understanding of Messiah, there is no room for betrayal, suffering, and death. If the Messiah is handed over and killed, how can the people be freed? How will the foreign control and occupation of Rome be cast off? Peter believes that the righteous Messiah will follow God's will, and doing so will then prevail over the enemies of the people. Through power and through violence if needed, these enemies would be overthrown and God's purposes accomplished. This is not Peter's own idea alone. It wasn't even exclusive to his time. If we look through history, we can see how nations have repeatedly invoked God to destroy their enemies as they undertake war or crusades. Peter gets into trouble because he rejects Jesus' understanding of Messiah. Jesus has not come to lead an armed uprising against the power of Rome. As Messiah, Jesus will not use violence to resist his persecutors. He will not accomplish God's purposes through military might. Instead, Jesus lives by nonviolence. Jesus teaches, and we hear repeatedly in the Gospels, teaches us to forgive our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to love those who hate us and persecute us, to forgive, time and again, those who wrong us. When Jesus is arrested, Peter strikes out with a sword, and Jesus forbids it. Jesus willingly goes to his death and loves those who kill him. For Jesus, the enemy is not Rome, it's not occupying forces of this world, it is violence itself. Jesus rejects our human impulse to lash out at those who hurt us. Jesus does not pursue the very human desire for revenge. He doesn't use violent means even for a greater good. Jesus is the Messiah who loves us so deeply that he goes willingly to his death. He gives up his life for love. Doing so, he rejects all oppressive systems that exercise power over others. And he does that by refusing to live by the world's forces of greed, self-centeredness, and violence. So Jesus is not that conquering Messiah that Peter wants. Jesus is instead the suffering servant, like those words we heard from Isaiah this morning. The suffering servant who lays down his life for love of the people. Jesus takes up his cross because he will not abandon love. And through his way of love, God's reign is ushered in. Through his way of love, even the very power of sin and death are defeated forever. Jesus is calling his followers to make a commitment to his way of love, to follow him in the way of the cross. Those who follow Jesus are called to give themselves over to love, to the total and complete love of God, as well as of neighbor and of self. The way of the cross rejects violence. It forgives all who wrong. It refuses to seek revenge. Jesus' way of love is stronger than all the powers of this world, even the powers of evil, even the power of death. The way of the cross, of course, leads to Jesus' suffering, to his passion, to his death. And that is because the powers of this world understand the power of his way of love. They are threatened by the love of Jesus. They recognize it has the potential to overturn everything they believe in and benefit from. Jesus is killed by the political authorities because his way of love threatens the way the world operates. It will turn everything upside down. And Jesus also knows that if his followers love as he does, if his followers live the way he does, that will put them too at the odds of the ways of this world, at odds with the powerful. It's no accident that prophets before him who preached God's love were killed. It's no accident most of his followers, those first disciples, were killed. To follow Jesus is to reject the ways of this world by rejecting all systems of oppression and injustice. And following Jesus requires that we seek to transform the evil of our world, to build new systems that are rooted in justice, in God's love. This way of Jesus is a total commitment to his way of love. It is the way to true life, to resurrection life, to eternal life. To reject it leads only to death. And so I think the cross is far more than striving to endure when things get tough. It is a total commitment to following Jesus, to putting him at the center of our lives. It is the call to love at all costs, even when doing so puts us at odds with the ways of this world, when it challenges the power structures of our society. Now, I've got to be easy. This isn't easy. And I've been reflecting on this gospel through this week and have found it not only challenging, but challenging in a really particular way. It has been challenging for me to contemplate taking up our cross in the same week in which we have observed the 20th anniversary of 9/11. On that day, as you well know, we experienced profound loss and grief on multiple attacks that happened in this country. Too many innocent people died on that September Tuesday. And too many people grieve and mourn 20 years later. And in response to the attacks of 9/11, this country responded with the War on Terror, which began by invading Afghanistan and Iraq. Many more people, both military and civilian, died in that campaign. Many continue to suffer because of it. And so as I contemplate these last 20 years, I have to say I'm left feeling uneasy. I don't have easy answers, but I wonder, how do we who follow Jesus interpret those events? How do we who are called to walk the way of the cross ever get behind military might that's used to punish or avenge. If we are seriously committed to walking with Jesus, walking his path of nonviolence, then how do we respond to things like those attacks of 9/11? I wish I could give you a nice, neat answer, and I can't. I find these difficult and uncomfortable questions, but I think we have to ask them. I think we have to ask them in light of today's gospel. Those of us who are followers of Jesus called to walk his way of love, of nonviolent love. And if discipleship is a total commitment to following Jesus, that means in all aspects of our life. How do we do that? So this gospel, if you're looking for nice answers, I don't have them. It leaves me, I think, with more questions. Questions about the cost of discipleship, about what it means to follow Jesus by taking up the cross. And just in case there aren't enough questions in this sermon, I came across more questions in the book, Say to This Mountain, Mark's Story of Discipleship by Ched Myers, a book I find so invaluable as a commentary on Mark's gospel. And in this writing about this passage, that book offers several other questions, which I think are important. How does Jesus call us, each of us, as individuals, as a community, to take up the cross and follow him? Where and how are we called to resist the culture of violence, consumerism, injustice? And what are the possible consequences for following this path? And what do we most fear about this way? I think the large question before us, just as it was before Peter, is who is Jesus for us? How do we answer that question? Rather than words to comfort us when we are suffering, the charge to take up the cross is very demanding, requiring a complete and total commitment by turning our lives over to Jesus. And this way puts us, like Peter, at odds with the assumptions and practices of our world. And yet Jesus tells us it is the path of true and abundant life. It is the way to resurrection life. Thanks be to God, we don't walk this journey alone, but we do so in company with one another in this community and with all who have gone before us and all who walk this way throughout the world. And there is strength and there is wisdom in community. And there is the promise that if we go on this demanding way, we will know the all-embracing, all-powerful, self-giving, nonviolent love of God. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can dare to set out on this path, on the road that leads to fullness of life with Jesus forever. Amen.